Gather together and celebrate the resurrection of Christ. The traditional Easter greeting begins with my saying, "He is risen," and you responding, "He is risen indeed." You think we can try that? All right. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Very nice. Let me pray. Father, thank you that Jesus Christ is risen and that we celebrate that today. We pray that that message would change our hearts and our minds today. Pray that we'd be wrapped up in it, excited by it, and celebrate it. We pray for your words to speak to us this morning. Thank you that you love us so much. And thanks for this time to gather to celebrate this surprising news. We pray in the name of the risen Christ. Amen. On March 2nd, there was an interesting article in the New York Times. One of their regular columnists wrote this article about his experience trying out a new rhythm for life. And it's an idea that's been gaining popularity among bloggers and techno geeks and workaholics in this culture. And what it's called is a secular Sabbath. A secular Sabbath. He wrote this article, and he calls this a day a week where I would be free of screens, bells, and beeps. An old-fashioned day. Not only of rest, but of relief. People who are addicted to their computers, addicted to their cell phones, addicted to their MP3 players, are realizing that sometimes a break is just good for you. They're toying with this discipline of taking a device-free day. And it has nothing to do with God. There's no spirituality associated with it. It's just a rest, a chance to reconnect with yourself and some kind of simpler life. Well, it's kind of a funny coincidence. On March 2nd, here at PBC, we started talking about Sabbath as well. Not a secular Sabbath. The Sabbath we started talking about was the one that God commanded his people to observe. And we started to ask the question, why does God place so much importance on rest? Why is that so important to him? And we've been finding out that God's version of Sabbath is about him, about finding out who he is. And I hope for you, and I know for me, it's been really nice to realize that God just wants us to rest. God wants us to rest. We long for rest. If even the secular world has realized that they need to rest, we have to understand that we're living life too fast. We need to learn to rest. So today we're going to talk about rest in light of what it is today, what it is we're celebrating, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This morning is going to be an invitation to rest, an invitation to you to rest. I don't know what you've come into this room with. I'm guessing a lot of us are tired. Maybe we're tired from the frenzy of a holiday, of family in town, and activities, and eggs to hide, and eggs to find, and things to do, and places to go. Maybe some of us are hurting this morning. Maybe our marriages are in trouble. We're tired of all the fighting. We just want some peace. Maybe you're single. You've been single for a long time, and you're tired of the loneliness. Or maybe you're facing a major life decision, and you don't know what's next, and you're just tired of the questions. You want to know where you're headed. Well, this morning is an invitation to rest. In the midst of our weariness, to come here and to rest because of the resurrection of Jesus. I want to play part of a song for us this morning to get us in the mood. It's a song I like, and I think it captures this idea of resting really well. To me, it's a very compelling invitation to rest. So listen to it and see what you think.
But the telephone singer ringing, it's too early, don't pick it up. We don't need to, we got everything we need right here, and everything we need is enough. Just so easy when the whole world fits inside of your arms. Do we really need to pay attention to the alarm? Wake up slow, wake up slow. But baby, you hardly even notice when I try to show you this song is meant to keep you from doing what you're supposed to. Waking up too early, maybe we could sleep, make you banana pancakes, pretend like it's the weekend now. And we could pretend it all the time. And can't you see that it's just raining? There ain't no need to go outside. Ain't no need, ain't no need. Rain all day and I really, really, really don't mind. Can't you see, can't you see? You gotta wake up slow.
Maybe we can sleep, pretend like it's the weekend now. We gotta wake up slow. That sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? That's a nice invitation to rest. Stay in bed, eat banana pancakes, just relax. Here's a guy giving a genuine invitation to rest to someone else. And I think that's rare in our culture. There's plenty of opportunities that we have to buy rest. You can buy time on the beach. You can buy a relaxing massage. You can buy time on a cruise ship. But when was the last time you received an invitation? Somebody invited you to just rest at their expense. When was the last time you were invited to rest? So if this morning is an invitation to rest, then that's a unique thing. That's something to celebrate. And that's what we're here to do. But you may be asking, what does the story of Easter have to do with rest? If you're like me, getting up in the morning out of bed is one of your least favorite things to do. So the idea of rising from the dead doesn't sound all that restful. Sounds like a lot of work. Why would we talk about rest today? Well, I want to suggest that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that his being dead and coming back to life has everything to do with rest. That it's the surprising picture of rest for us. And it's one that invites us into it to experience it for ourselves. It's just as inviting as an offer to stay in bed all morning and eat banana pancakes. To see this, though, we need to talk about what Jesus did before he died. What was his life like? Then we want to talk about what happened on that cross when Jesus died. And then we want to talk about why his rising from the dead was so important. What does that mean? And finally, we'll come to see how that creates an invitation for us to enter into his rest. So this morning is the one Sunday morning where if you fall asleep while I'm preaching, then that's okay. You've really taken my sermon to heart. And you know, it's understandable because we have a lot of visitors here today. So a lot of you probably aren't used to a 3-hour sermon. I'm just kidding. I won't go a minute over 2 hours. You could say that Jesus spent his life offering people rest. Jesus spent his life offering rest to people. He was preaching the coming of the kingdom of God, the chance for people to enter into what God is doing here on this earth, to become part of a new community of people that rested. That's kind of ironic, because one of Jesus' constant battles was about what he did on the day where Jews were supposed to rest. The Sabbath day, the day set apart where no work was to be done. I want to start by looking at a story in John 9. A story of what Jesus did on that day. Jesus encounters this man. He's a man that's been blind all of his life. And the people ask him, why has this guy suffered so much? Why has he been blind? What did he do to deserve this? And he has a curious answer, especially on a day when you're not supposed to work. Listen to his answer in John 9, starting in verse 3. Jesus says, this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. So Jesus then spits on the ground, picks up the mud formed by a spit, and puts it in this man's eyes. It's not the most hygienic method, but the result is that this man is cured of his blindness. After a lifetime of darkness, he can see. So we have to ask, what is Jesus doing here? Why does he talk about working so much on the day when you're not supposed to work? Why does he heal the man on this day? After this guy gets healed, he's hauled in before the Jewish authorities and they ask him, what's going on? See, they're trying to catch Jesus. They're sure that he's a bad guy because he's breaking what they consider to be Sabbath. So they ask him, how could a sinner heal you? And his reply is priceless. He says, look, I don't know whether this guy's a sinner. I just know one thing. I was blind. Now I can see. That's all I know. The man doesn't care whether Jesus did anything wrong on the Sabbath. He doesn't care about the Jewish intricacies of their legal system. He's just thrilled that he can see. This guy can see again. Jesus has offered him rest from a lifetime of blindness. He's healed his wounds. Jesus offers rest. You see, the Pharisees offered God's people a form of rest. It had to do with living by their system, following their rules, letting them tell you what it looked like to be a part of the kingdom of God. That's why their idea of Sabbath was so important to them. It helped them to know who is in and who is out. But theirs was a false rest. So Jesus comes on the scene and he says, look, what these guys are selling isn't rest. They're selling you something, all right, but it's not rest. And it isn't free. I'm offering rest. And he proves it by coming up to a man on the day of rest and inviting him to rest from his blindness. What better day to heal someone, to offer someone rest? Jesus heals this man on the Sabbath to demonstrate that he offers true Sabbath rest, in contrast to this false system of what the Pharisees were teaching. And our world is no different. There's all sorts of offers out there to find false rest. I came across this device online called the Mind Spa. It's kind of like an MP3 player, but it has a visor and big headphones. And it has 12 different programs that you can play to help you rest. There's a 10-minute quick recharge program you can do, a 22-minute light power nap program, and this is my favorite, the 23-minute complete relaxation program. Now, I think it would take me a little longer than 23 minutes to get completely relaxed. But this is the type of rest that our world offers us. 12 convenient programs to help you rest for only $350, of course. But it's not real rest. It's no better than what the Pharisees offered. Only Jesus offers real rest. One of his most famous invitations is from Matthew 11:28. Jesus talks to his people there and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This is his offer to us. In the midst of a world of weariness, of tiresome, of constantly working, Jesus offers us rest. For the man born blind, that meant healing from his wounds. And that's true for a lot of us today. We've come into this room with wounds, issues from our past, relationships that have been broken or fractured, pain, abuse, neglect, expectations that we just can't live up to. Jesus healed the man who had been blind his entire life. This guy had stopped hoping. He was blind. He would always be blind. And then Jesus changed it. He healed him. Where do you need rest today? What are your wounds? I don't know how Jesus will meet you, but I know that he offers rest to the weary. Maybe he'll heal your wounds. Maybe he'll give you strength in the midst of them. Come to him. He will give you rest. Jesus offers rest. But in his day, not everyone appreciated the kind of rest that Jesus was offering. See, he was ushering in the beginning of a new kingdom. But there were people who had kingdoms of their own to protect. So they felt a little threatened by this Jesus guy. Jesus was going to tamper with the Jewish way of life. He was going to threaten the Roman way of life. And so they killed him on a cross. The Son of God, sent from the Father, the living God who created the whole world, who was sent to bring redemption, to set things right, to offer a restored relationship to that living God. But Jesus' form of rest was too risky. He had to die. And at the end of his life, as he let out his last breath, his final words were words of rest. Because he knew that even his death was part of the Father's plan to invite the world to rest. And when he died, when Jesus died, his work would be complete. John 19 records those words right at the end of Jesus' life. He says this. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. His life was over. His work was done. You know that feeling when you complete a project? When you've been working on something for a long time and it's finally done. You've put the last finishing touches on it. I've been a student for a good portion of my life, and one of my favorite feelings in the world is that feeling when you finish an exam. Especially one of those horrific ones where they give you a blue book and ask you to write in it for about 3 hours straight. I hate those exams, but I love it when I put the last period in that book. Put my pen down, I close the book, carry it up to the front of the room, put it on the desk, walk away, pick up my bag, walk out of the room. That's a great feeling. In college, I used to love walking back to my dorm room slowly, just relishing that rest. Because I knew that as soon as I got back to my room, there's plenty of work left waiting for me. But for that moment, my work was done. I could rest. And yet, even though my exam was done, there was still a little bit of anxiety in that rest. Because as long as I held that exam in my hands, it was up to me. I could control the outcome. But as soon as I turned it in, as soon as I said, "I'm done with this," it was out of my hands. All I could do was wait and find out how I was going to be graded on that exam. And this was true for Jesus as well. His work was done. When he died, his work was complete. But for an objective outsider, it certainly didn't look like his work was successful. His task was to offer the reality of a new kingdom to God's people. He was the rightful king, come to earth to bring in the reign of this new kingdom. And he was mocked, rejected, and killed. His work may have been done, but it certainly didn't look like it had been a success. And so for Jesus, when he died, it was out of his hands. The end of the story was up to someone else, and that someone else was the Father, God the Father. We usually say Jesus rose from the dead, and that's true, but it's not the most accurate way to say it. The Bible almost always says Jesus was raised from the dead. See, Jesus didn't raise himself from the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead. In Galatians 1:1, Paul talks about Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. The Father raised Jesus from the dead. So when Jesus died, he rested in complete dependence on the Father, trusting that the Father wouldn't make this the end of the story. Luke's gospel records Jesus' last words as this: "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He's resting in the Father. When Jesus died, he rested in the Father. But there must have been some anxiety in that rest. Because death is usually pretty final. Death is usually failure. It's usually the end of the story. But it wasn't for Jesus. The Father came through. The Father raised Jesus up from death to life, turning his death into life, turning his failure into victory, making the end of the story the beginning of a whole new era. That's why baptism is such a powerful picture. That's why we're so excited to celebrate it here this morning on Easter Sunday. Because when you're submersed underwater, you're completely dependent. If there were no further action, this symbolic act of death would stop being so symbolic. But that's not the end of the story. There's someone there to raise you up from death to life. This is why you must be baptized. Nobody baptizes themselves. Because just as the Father raised up the Son from death to life, you are baptized and someone raises you out of the water from death to life. But this is hard for us because we like to do things ourselves. We live in a productivity-driven environment. If you want it done right, you have to do it yourself. But I think this might be what we long for. Because when we're courageous enough to admit it, we can admit that we just aren't capable of taking care of ourselves. We can't make everything happen. We can't control all the circumstances of our lives. It just doesn't work. Wouldn't you like to depend on someone who's really dependable? Wouldn't you like to trust in someone whom you knew could get it right? That's the kind of rest that Jesus offers us. The rest in the Father. Just as Jesus rested in the Father, we can rest in him too. He offers us rest from having to provide for ourselves. And we know that we can rest in Jesus because of how it turned out for Jesus when he rested in the Father. Jesus' life was about offering rest to others. When he died, he showed us what resting in the Father, independence, really looks like. But if that was the end of the story, if that was all that was written, then that wouldn't be rest. Death isn't rest. Only life rests. Death is just dead. But Jesus' death wasn't the end of the story. The Father raised him from death to life, and this changed everything. The resurrection changes everything. Have you ever seen a movie with a really great surprise ending? You know, one that you just had no idea was coming. I think one of my favorite examples of this is the movie The Usual Suspects. And all throughout the movie, you hear about this mastermind criminal, Kaiser Soze. You don't quite know who he is, but you keep hearing about him and you're wondering. Then right at the end of the movie, you find out who this guy is. And nobody would have guessed. It totally changes everything. And my first thought when I saw this movie, as soon as I found that out, I thought, I got to watch this whole thing again. I want to see the whole movie again because now I know what's real. And knowing this little piece of information changes the way I'm going to see everything. And that's the way it is with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It changes everything. If he didn't rise from the dead, Jesus would have been one more in a long line of people who said some really memorable things. Like, love your enemies. It's a nice idea. Turn the other cheek. But if he rose from the dead, then and only then did people realize something really huge was going on here. Maybe he was who he said he was. When this guy was dead and then came back to life, people saw maybe something's going on. Maybe he really is bringing in the kingdom of God. Maybe this guy speaks the truth. The resurrection changes everything. And that's why the resurrection of Jesus is the central element in the story of the Christian faith. This day, Easter Sunday, is the most important day of the year for Christians. This is the turning point. It's the hinge upon which all of Christianity turns. This defines the rest. Without the resurrection, you don't have Christianity. You just have a really clever ancient guy. And that's what many people believe. They don't believe in the resurrection. So Christianity becomes just another system of principles and ideas that, you know, maybe it might help you get by a little better in this life. Might help you sleep at night. But what about you? Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe that this day, Jesus, who was dead, came back to life? If you do, it changes everything. Paul makes this point in 1 Corinthians 15. He's talking about the resurrection of Jesus, and he says this in verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. In verse 19, he says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. See, Paul is saying that the resurrection of Christ is the central element of the Christian story. If it turns out that the resurrection is a hoax, then his life's work is useless. His preaching is useless. Faith in Christ is useless. And we who call ourselves Christians are fools. We're to be pitied more than anybody else. If Jesus wasn't raised, if his death really was the end of the story, then we're not just wasting our time here. We're making fools of ourselves. This is ridiculous. No one deserves more pity than us if what we celebrate today is just a nice little story. But if this is true, if Jesus really did rise from the dead, then the rest of your life becomes this journey of figuring out how that resurrection changes everything for you. How does Jesus' resurrection change your life? This is what it means to take up his invitation to rest. You accept his invitation by believing in the resurrection, believing in Jesus, believing that he died for your sake. And then when he was raised to life, he invites you to share in that resurrection. When you accept his invitation to live in this new kingdom, you rest in him. Jesus invites us to rest because of the resurrection. Listen to how Paul characterizes this invitation in Ephesians 2. In verse 4, he says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So when we accept the resurrection, when we follow Christ, we join together with him in his death and his resurrection. We die alongside with Christ and we rest from our work. But our death isn't the end of our story. In death, we're completely dependent. But because we're dependent on the one who's dependable, we are raised to life. The Father, the living God, raises us up and we get to rest. We get to enjoy the same rest that Jesus enjoyed. And the picture that Ephesians paints is this one of being seated with Christ in the throne room of this new kingdom. The one that Jesus' resurrection announces and establishes. And we're invited to come into that throne room with Jesus and sit down. Now, I'm not sure how many of you have experience with being in an ancient Near Eastern throne room. But next time you are, let me give you a little piece of advice. Don't sit down. You don't get to sit in the presence of the king. You stay standing. You let the king sit down. But here in this picture, we're invited to come in to the presence of the king and sit down with his son. We're invited to rest. And what a ridiculous rest. No one rests in the presence of the king. Don't we know that? No one rests in our world either. You're never really resting. We're always working, trying to prove ourselves, trying to demonstrate ourselves, trying to prove that we're okay, that our lives are together, trying to live up to the expectations that other people have for us, from our friends, our bosses, our parents, our children, our spouses, whomever. We're always working. We never get to rest. Nobody rests in our world. But we are invited to sit down in the presence of the King. And this is where I really appreciate the rest that Jesus has to offer. Because I want people to be happy with me. I want to live up to people's expectations. I don't want to be judged. So it's tempting to give people what they want, to show them that my life's okay, that I can do it. But because of Jesus' resurrection, I don't have to. I don't have to pretend, even though I'm insecure, even though I'm proud, even though I get angry at times, even though I don't live the life that I wish I could live. And sometimes I feel like things are just falling apart and I can't keep them together anymore. But I can rest in that. I can rest in who I am because Jesus offers me rest. It's ridiculous. Nobody should get to rest like that. And yet, we do. We get to come here. This gets to be a place where we can come together and stop pretending, where we can be real, where we can rest with each other. We don't always rest in here, though. You can come to this place to hide. Religion can be a great place to hide, especially on this morning. That can be tempting. Easter dresses, pretty flowers, smiling faces. You can hide here. But Jesus says it doesn't have to be that way. It's not supposed to be that way. This is supposed to be a place to rest, to stop pretending, to be real, a community where we can rest with each other. And this is why we celebrate. This is cause for celebration. It's why we're here today, because this day, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, ushered in this whole new era that we get to participate in. Because of what he did, because of the kingdom he invites us to be a part of, we can rest. And that's good news. That's the gospel. That's what our hearts long for. Because of Jesus, we have real rest. And this place, this community, becomes a place where we can enjoy that. Worshiping him, relating to him in the midst of a life of weariness, this place becomes a place of ridiculous rest. And that's the invitation before us today. In Jesus' life, he offered rest to all the people that he interacted with. On the day of rest, he spurned the counterfeit version of rest that the Jewish leaders were offering, and he said, "Come to me, I will give you real rest." When he died, he modeled resting in the Father, showing us what that really looks like. And God the Father turned his death into life, raised him up. And we get to share in that. Jesus invites us to rest. So as nice as it sounds to spend a whole day in bed, eating banana pancakes, listening to the rain, and pretending like we don't have any work to do, that's not real rest. It's just putting off the inevitable. But what Jesus offers us today is real rest. We can come to him with our wounds. We can stop working so hard to provide for ourselves. And we can stop pretending, resting in who we are and his approval of us. So my prayer for us today is that this would be a day of celebration, to celebrate Christ's resurrection, and that you'd celebrate by resting. So go home and rest. How do you accept this invitation? How do you really rest in Jesus? Believe. Believe and rest. Believe in the resurrection. Believe in Jesus. Allow the implications of Jesus' rising from the dead to percolate throughout your life, changing everything it touches. Believe in him. Believe and rest. Rest in the resurrection. He is risen. He is risen. Amen.